Our scripture this morning is found in Daniel 4, verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to humble.
I have two questions for you today, this morning, but be careful not to answer too fast. Just think first. What was the most prideful person in the human history? What was the most prideful person in the human history? Well, in the human history. Well, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking somebody else around in history. Who was that? Now, it's a tricky question. The reason why I ask you that question, because when I ask myself, I caught myself thinking the same way. Oh, who was it? Who was it? Probably Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, no, probably Napoleon. No, maybe Hitler. How about me? I mean, would you agree that the very reason that we actually, or the very fact that we think right away of somebody else tells about a problem? That's the illustration of who we are. I mean, it doesn't matter if we say prideful, if we say whatever the sin is, we first think, wait a minute, okay, I think I know the history well enough to tell who that person is. So don't be fast or quick to say who was the most prideful person. How about looking in our hearts? The second question that might seem not as relevant or maybe not related to the first one, but it is, and we'll see how much it is related to the first one. And now you know, it's not a tricky question. It's a deep question that I'd like you to think. And as we continue reading the scripture today, which we are going to read quite a bit, we are going to see the answer to this question more and more. But let me ask you this question first. Does God really reign in your life? Now, can you say, that's the same thing, can you say that He is in charge in your life? And those are the questions that are very much related. And we'll see how. Well, you see, the title of my sermon today is God's Cure for Pride. God's Cure for Pride. And talking about God reigning in this world, it's not an easy thing to see. We cannot go anywhere around us in this place, in this town, even this state or country, even this world, anywhere you go, to point out and say, look at this government, look at this law, look at that. That's exactly the illustration that God reigns. Yes, there are signs, for sure, of God's presence. But especially when we find ourselves in a difficult situation, when we read the news, When we know about the corruption, when we know about the abuses, but especially when it comes to our lives, and when something happens, something terrible, a tragedy that takes place and might take place in our lives, that's when we definitely don't feel like God reigns. You know, I was talking to my sister, and she spoke with our aunt, who lives in eastern Ukraine, in that city where the things are happening. It's called Donetsk. Both her and her husband, my uncle, they live there. I knew that they were struggling, but once I heard the description of what is going on, I was speechless. Can you imagine living in an apartment where there is no running water, no electricity, no heat, and the winter is not like that, like here. It's real winter there. And so for you to have water, you have to walk some distance. I don't know exactly how much they have to walk there. There is a little pipe that they found in their neighborhood that had some water running. And so you have to stay for 2 hours in that line to get some buckets of water to bring home to have drinking water. Well, you need some water for other needs, right? You need water for your toilet. What do? So you pick up snow, and bring snow inside, and that's how you survive. There is no showers. You cannot take showers. They go to their friends on the opposite side of the city where it's not as bad, and so maybe once every week, maybe once every 2 weeks, they get to have a shower. Now, can you imagine being in that condition and say, yes, God reigns in this world? That's when it's real. The question, I mean, when it's real. How do you answer the question? Does he really reign? Is he in charge if I'm going through this? Well, I don't think we need to go that far, because I communicate with you, my friends, and I know a little bit about what is going on in some of our lives and you share it with me, and so we don't have to go too far to ask this question: does he really reign? And so what we are going to talk about, even though the subject, the title is God's cure for pride, but we'll clearly see how those things are so connected. And so for that, I invite you to look at the book of Daniel. Well, it's impossible for us to just stroll through as fast as I'd like you to at this moment. So I'll help you. What I'd like us to see first, I'd like us to see a big picture of the book of Daniel. What might help you if you have this Andrew Study Bible in your hands, or maybe some other Bibles that have outlines of the books, you might find this outline of the book of Daniel, which is a very, very interesting in itself. Let me show you what I mean by that, why it's so interesting. The book of Daniel starts with a problem: God's temple and people conquered. If we go clear to the back of the book, chapters 8 through 12, they talk about the solution: God's temple restored and people delivered. So that's one layer, okay? The very beginning and the very end. Oh, for you, it's the very beginning, the very end. The problem and the solution. Let's look at the second layer. That's chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar's dream of four kingdoms. If we go to this side and look at chapter 7, Daniel's vision of four kingdoms. So there is a parallel there too. Four kingdoms here, four kingdoms there. Interesting. Let's look at another layer. Chapter 3. Daniel's friends delivered from the fiery furnace. It's on this side. How about on that side? Daniel himself delivered from the lion's den. Isn't that interesting? Parallels like that. It's not a coincidence. And so now we are very curious what is in the middle, because we know the structures of the literature at the time. It's a very, very classical structure where the center would be the point, the main message of the book. So what is the main message then here? Nebuchadnezzar, humbled by divine sentence. And also Belshazzar, humbled by divine sentence. Interesting. So the main point of the book of Daniel is found right there in the middle of the book, chapters 4 and 5. And I'd like us to go there and look with our own eyes at some important Bible verses. We'll read them again today, but at this point I'd like us to look in chapter 4, verse 17, because that's the message of the book in summary. So Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, and we're going to read the second part of the verse. The Most High rules in the kingdom of man, gives it to whomever he wills, and sets over it the lowest of men. And if you will look in verse 25 and verse 32, you'll see the same message repeated again and again. So if somebody will come to you and will ask you now, have you read the book of Daniel? What it's all about? What would you say now? The book of Daniel can be summed up in a very short statement. The Most High rules in the kingdom of man, and everything else comes out of it. So that's the point of the book of Daniel. And we are going to be focusing on this center of the book of Daniel together with you. And so for that, I'd like us to read. And we're going to read a lot of scriptures. So be prepared. Open your Bibles, your tablets, your iPhones, other devices, or your memory maybe. I don't know. The book of Daniel, we're going to start in chapter 3 and verse 28. Book of Daniel, chapter 3, verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, and they should not serve, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." I mean, we can just say, amen, Brother Nebuchadnezzar. Amen. You're so right. That you're right on. Now, let me ask you this question. Is it possible not to say anything offensive against God and still be proud? Let me repeat. Is it possible not to say anything offensive against God and still be proud? As you heard, he actually made a decree that no one would be allowed. It would be against the law to say anything offensive against God. Now, is it possible still to be proud and say these things? That raises a very interesting question that is very relevant to me, to us, in our time. Well, we are gathered right here, not for sure to say something offensive against God, but to glorify His name, right? To worship Him. Is it possible to say with our words very good things and still be proud? Well, it seems like a very, very difficult question to answer. Well, of course, yes. Of course, yes, it is possible. And as an illustration to that, we read the whole next chapter, Daniel chapter 4. Why don't we read it together? Just to remind ourselves what was taking place there. Chapter 1, verse 4, chapter, I'm sorry, verse 1, chapter 4. I guess this flu has something to do with with our minds. I don't know. I feel for those who've been sick. It's difficult to think clearly when you struggle with cold. Anyway, so let's read. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. It's interesting that they even didn't try it this time, because after what happened chapter 2, when he did not explain the vision, he did not even remember the vision, and probably they were more tempted to try to come up with something and realize they couldn't. So at this time, even they knew the vision, no, they didn't know what to say. Verse 8, but at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God, and I told the dream before him. Now, let's stop here. I find it so fascinating. Now, just stop and think for a moment. The prophet of God is called Belteshazzar. And it clearly says that's the name of the God, one of the gods there. Now, why is it so significant? Can you even imagine a prophet would go by a name of an idol? And it's more than an idol, because if we go to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and read verse 17, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 17, look what it says. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals, that your fathers did not fear. Have you noticed the parallel? They sacrificed to the demons, and in the very next sentence it says they sacrificed to their gods. So apparently, those names of the gods most likely were the names of the demons. And those were not just some things that they made. I mean, the presence of the demons, the one-third of the angels that came down, were cast down to this earth, they actually were alive and well. Can you imagine that they sacrificed to their gods who actually represented the demons? Now, is it possible that the name Belteshazzar was a name of a demon that they called their god now? Now, we cannot say exactly, it doesn't say it, but just looking through the scriptures, there is a clear parallel between demons and their gods that they sacrificed to. And can you imagine that Daniel comes or was taken to this land and given this name, that he did not resist that? And if you read carefully verse 8 that we just read from chapter 4, his name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And that, I believe, is the key. Because the real presence of real God was in his life. And nothing else could compete with that. Because God, who is the most powerful God, was with him. So he didn't really care how they called him. He had the spirit of the living God in him. Let's go on. Verse 9. So Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretations. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwell in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head a while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beast get out from under it, and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let him let his heart be changed from that of man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. Verse 17. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of man. There it is. The Most High rules in the kingdom of man. And what was the point of this prophecy at this point? Why he had to be cut? Let's read that verse again. In order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of man. Verse 18. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. And then we know the story. Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. You know, let's just pay a special attention to his reaction. Can you just picture the prophet of God listening to these words, and the Holy Spirit is there to interpret for him, and he starts getting the message. Now think about him. He was taken as a young boy from his family. He was brought to this land, the Gentile land. So he was made to study their language and their arts and everything. Well, God spoke through him once already. But humanly speaking, he is there in front of his oppressor, right? I mean, wouldn't it be logical, humanly speaking, for Daniel to think and say, yes, finally, you're going to be cut down. You deserve it, man. You got it now. Now think about it. I mean, humanly speaking, he is in front of his enemy. But let's read what his reaction was. He was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. Now, what do you hear with these words? What is he saying? Is he speaking about himself as an enemy? No. What we see here, he's basically saying, my king, I love you. There are those who hate you. Man, they would be glad to hear this, but I'm not glad to hear this. Can you even imagine this? What an attitude. What an attitude of a Jewish guy who was captured, standing in front of the oppressor, and actually troubled because something is going to happen to the king. That's quite an attitude. And that's clearly, it clearly shows that the Spirit of the Holy God was in him. That's how we know. That's the attitude. That's the fruit of the Spirit in him. And so, verse 20 then. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, and under which the, and so on and so forth. We're not going to read it again. Basically, he says, the trouble's coming. That's about you. you are going to be cut down. Until, verse 25, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of man and gives it to whomever he chooses. Now, didn't we hear already Nebuchadnezzar saying that he glorifies God of heaven? After he saw the delivery from that fiery furnace, it sounded like he even made a decree. Why in the world he has to be cut down at this point? Apparently, just like I asked you, it's not enough to say with your words, or not to say bad things about God with your words, because words sometimes can lie. We have something inside that we might hide with nice words. And it's a very serious statement. That's a very serious description of the problem. Verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. Verse 30. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? There you go. That's the honest expression of what was going on in his heart. Now, as we started with the fact that let's not be quick to look around and think about other people who are proud and prideful, let's think about ourselves. Think about your week. Think about your month. I mean, think about your life right now. Is there something in... I'm thinking about mine. Is there something that we have accomplished recently that we kind of feel good about ourselves in this way? I mean, we are grateful that God gives us strength, that He helps us to accomplish things. It's a good thing to rejoice over what we have accomplished. I mean, God has rejoiced when He created this world. But in this way, when we actually... if we are true and honest, we think, well, I'm good. I am good. I can do things. Now think about it. Because that's where God wants you to go and do something with it. And we'll see what we can do with that later, what He offers us, what He suggests that we do with that. And so there it happened. Verse 31. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And at the end of this verse, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of man and gives it to whomever he chooses. So again, we see it was not the point on God's side to just stamp over this terrible oppressor. There was a point that He wanted him to learn. That's what God does. He gives a chance, and yet He gives another chance, and another chance. And He loves so much, He goes on to even take a risk to be misunderstood. But He does everything possible without breaking us, without forcing us to submit to Him. He does everything possible so we will get this point that He rules in the kingdom of men. Well, that's quite a picture of God. Well, we know the story. After the seven years passed, He was given another chance. And here comes the key verse for today that we read in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and His ways justice. And those who walk in pride, He is able to put down. Now, I don't know how you feel about that phrase, that He actually is able to put down those who walk in pride. Do you feel good about that? Is it a good news or is it bad news? Would you like God to deal with the pride in your life? I would. That's my prayer. Lord, please. And it's a very risky prayer. Because God will do that. And sometimes it's painful. But would you rather be prideful and be without Him, or be with Him and allow Him to do with you as a surgeon does? Sometimes it requires a surgery to cut that out, that cancer in our soul. Well, that's a good ending story. But what can we do? What is the recipe for us? Well, the recipe is right there in the context of this story. As we looked already in this big picture in the book of Daniel, what was right before this story of Nebuchadnezzar? The delivery from the fiery furnace. What was right after? What is right after this story? The delivery from the lion's den. Now, if we think about those two stories, there we find the answer, what God wants us to do. How He wants us to submit to Him. And so when we look at this story, we find some fascinating things. We're not going to take time to read through all of this, but we will remind ourselves just a little bit about what was taking place there. Now, a question for a kindergartner. Do we have one here? Maybe not. Was Daniel in the fiery furnace? No. There were three friends there. Now, we know that there were four friends. And actually, the book of Daniel starts by giving their names in the very first chapter, that those four guys were taken from their homes and they were given new names. We can see that in the first chapter, verse 6. Now, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. So there were four. They were together. Until what point? Where was Daniel at the time when his three friends were in the fiery furnace? Where was he? He apparently was not there. So if he was not there, it means that he was not there on the plaza in front of the statue, right? Because if he would have stood up there with them, he would have ended up in the fiery furnace. So was he there? No. Where was he? Well, we can find that answer in chapter 2. Verse 49, the very last sentence. Well, let's read the whole verse. Also Daniel petitioned... Oh, no. Okay, we're going to read two verses to clarify that. Verse 48 and 49 of chapter 2. 49 of chapter 2. Then, after Daniel explained the dream about the statue, remember in chapter 2, verse 48, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. So, he was promoted, okay? And chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king. It tells us that he was close with his guys. I mean, there were four buddies. And therefore, in verse 49, also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So he sat in the gate, or actually the literal expression that would be he was in the king's court. Now, imagine that. There's this plaza. You know, I was not there, of course. I haven't been there. There's this plaza, but that's the way I imagine after reading this story. And so apparently on some probably, I don't know, second floor maybe, I don't know, maybe balcony, courts, king's courts. The king is there with some of his people, and Daniel was right there with the king. And they look down, and they see this huge number of people, the crowd that was supposed to bow down. All did, but the three. We know the story. The three end up in the fiery furnace. And apparently Daniel saw that because he wrote that in a book. But we know in the book that the king saw something there in that fiery furnace. It says in verse 25 of chapter 3. "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. And they are not hurt, but the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Now think about it. Daniel is standing there. Can you even imagine what he felt? That what he was feeling that moment when his three friends were taken to the fiery furnace. And then he sees the fourth one. Have you ever thought that he was supposed to be the fourth one? He was supposed to be with his buddies, right? He wouldn't have bowed down. It just, he happened to be in the king's court. We don't know for sure, but what a beautiful picture that he looks there, and instead of himself, he sees the one like the Son of Man on his place, going through the fiery furnace. Now, does it remind you of something? That's the gospel, friends. That's the gospel. That's the perspective of Daniel. From his perspective, that's how it looked. He was supposed to be there, but the Son of God took his place with his friends. Now, I'm sure it built up his faith. He knew that God rules here. God rules in the kingdom of man. He knew that, and he was not afraid to stand up for what he believed, because he knew God ruled. Well, what's the lesson here? When those fiery furnaces come, when challenges appear, when things look gloomy and hopeless, when everything looks like somebody rules here but not God, step in faith, just like the three friends did, and keep your faith strong that God still rules. That's what God wants us to do. And as a result of that, what do we see? He delivered those who were humble, and yet he cast down and he humbled the one who was proud. So that's what God does. He still rules in this world. There are many scriptures that say the same, repeats the same message, but I want to bring our attention in closing to the two scriptures found in the New Testament. Book of James, chapter 4, verse 10. "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." Now, that word humble is a very interesting word here. Because in Greek, in original language, actually it's a passive form. Be humbled. That's how it sounds literally. Now, there is a difference between humble yourself and be humbled. Do you see the difference grammatically at least? Be humbled, it implies that somebody outside of me is going to do the action. And I'm invited to be submissive and allow myself to be humbled. Interestingly enough, the second passage in the New Testament that kind of repeats the same idea has the same grammatical form. Actually, it clarifies who will do the action. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." The same thing here, passive form. Be humbled under the mighty hand of God. It takes faith to recognize that in the middle of this mess that we find ourselves in, there is a mighty hand of God. There is no other way for us to prove it except by faith that God says so. If the scripture says, if the whole book of Daniel, the main center, the main message of the book is God rules in the kingdom of men. That's the word of God. Then I take that word and I build on that word. I don't build on what I feel, what I see around. I build my faith on what he says. If he says he rules, then he rules. Even there when I don't see him right now, when I'm tired and exhausted from what I'm going through, but he rules. Friends, let's allow ourselves to be humbled, be submissive, and he will exalt us. Let's pray about that together. Dear Lord, thank you that you reign, that you rule in this world, that you are in charge. Lord, it brings us so much hope and encouragement that even though we don't see right, you know, we don't see it right now, it might be the case that we are going through some very tough times. Lord, but your word says that you rule in the kingdom of men. And we accept that by faith because we trust you. Lord, help us to stay submissive and allow ourselves to be humbled by your mighty hands or under your mighty hand. And we know that you will exalt us when the time comes. Give us courage and strength to do that. In your name we pray.